Today, I'm going to take a little bit of a turn, a little bit of a different direction. I've been anticipating for literally a couple of months what I was going to preach today and was kind of moving in one direction. And I feel like we're supposed to be sensitive and hear what God tells us to do and move in another direction. And so today, I'm going to preach a message to you that I had not been planning on and felt like the Lord just moved me and said, this is what I actually want you to talk about today. And so it's a little bit of a different subject for me, and not necessarily, but it was kind of, like I said, just wasn't where I was planning on being on message today. But I want to follow God and follow him fully and hear what he has to say, because I think somebody needs to hear what this message is about. There were some disciples that were talking to Jesus, and they became involved in a conversation. The conversation was about the law and following the law, and they asked Jesus a question. It's found in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and I'll just read it to you. There's an insert, there's a handout that you can follow along if you'd like, but they asked Jesus this question, and you've heard this many times. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's saying, everything, there were over 650 laws in the Old Testament, and he was saying, all of this could be summed up in just this concise statement, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And so if I could just pause, that's a challenge for me. I think it's a challenge for you to love him with all your heart and soul and all your mind. And one of the things that the reason why I love worship is because I think worship on some level, it is a reflection that I may not get this right all the time, but in this moment, I want to show that I can give my heart, my soul, my mind completely to God for just a few moments. On some level, it's almost like when we give money to God, honestly, we're actually just returning what he's given us. But it's almost like saying, I'm not required to give it all. I'm not actually required to give anything, but this is a reflection of that I would give it all if you asked. But just as a sign out of that to my heart, I'm going to give a little bit. So I'm going to give you my worship so that it reflects that I'm giving my heart, my soul, my mind. And on some level, he doesn't stop there. He goes on. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And then love your neighbor. And we talk about that a lot, that we're supposed to reflect God and love our neighbors. But there's a saying at the end of that that many times we just kind of skip over and don't pay attention to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the interesting thing about that is I know that there are some people that are really kind of, it feels like they really love themselves. But the truth is, I would say that there are a lot of people that struggle. They struggle because they know who they are, and they know what they've done, and they kind of know the inside side of them. And they struggle with loving themselves. And sometimes it's because of decisions that we've made and things that we've done and where our heart is that it makes us not really love ourselves. So here's the interesting thing about that is it makes it hard for us to love people around us because we don't actually know how to love ourselves. And one of the key components in loving ourselves would be knowing how to forgive ourselves. I have a friend of mine from my previous church back in Pennsylvania, and she had had an affair. And she was talking to me one day and she said, listen, I've been walking through this. Our marriage has been walking through this. I've had this affair and I don't know exactly how I got to that place. I just made some bad decisions. But finally, I came to my senses and I asked my husband to forgive me, and he forgave me. And we're working through all of that. But the biggest dilemma here is I don't know how to forgive myself for what I've done to my family. I don't know how to forgive myself for what I've done to my husband and what I've done to my marriage. I just don't know how to forgive myself. And I've had people that have talked to me, and I've had people that have had abortions, and abortion is obviously a very current conversation right now. And here's the interesting thing is I've seen so many people who've had abortions, and many of them have afterwards had just a great sense of guilt about it. And we're later on like, I don't know how to adjust that. I don't know how to deal with what I've done. I heard the testimony a few years ago about a man who was a financial advisor. He was a money manager, and he managed millions of dollars. And in managing millions of dollars, he started to make some ethical issues and some bad decisions, and ended up embezzling millions, like people's whole pensions, their whole retirement accounts. He went to prison for it, and afterwards he had the same kind of a statement, like, I paid my debt, but I don't know how to forgive myself for what I've done to families and even friends. I don't know how to move forward after all of this. And so for many people, there's a struggle in life. There's a struggle in life in how to reconcile yourself. And it's like, it's easy for us at times to forgive somebody else for something that they've done for us. I heard somebody say one time, it's easier for me to forgive other people because they don't live inside my head. So that internal conversation and what that looks like and what that sounds like, it often affects us. Even if we've paid a debt or even if we've tried to move forward, there are things that we wish we could go back and undo. Man, if I could just go back and fix that, I wish I wouldn't have been in that place at that time. We wish we could go back and undo that. And we might not have even known that it was wrong. And then later on, we found out that what we were doing was wrong. Or maybe we knew, but we never had any idea what the consequences of it would be, like what impact it would have on our children or our finances or our husband or on our health or whatever that would be. And so when you come to your senses about that, like, how do you put it behind you? Like, how do you get to the place where it doesn't affect and ruin everything in your future? And you've done your best and even done what, like, religion and Christianity tells us to do. You understand, you've asked God to forgive you of your sins, and intellectually, you know that God has forgiven you of your sins, but it still haunts you over and over and over again, and you try to put it behind you, and yet then there are circumstances that come up, a period of time goes along, and then something comes up, you see someone, or you have a conversation, or something reminds you of that circumstance, and it's almost like a ghost that haunts you over and over again, and maybe you're one of those people like, how is it possible to move past this? How do I move past, can I ever be free of this? And for the people who are struggling with this, and many people have struggled with this. Here's how it begins to affect us. The first thing that takes place is when we have unforgiveness in our life, when we don't find the room to forgive ourselves, we start to work in anger. We become angry. Here's who we become angry at. First of all, we become angry at ourselves. Like, how could I have been so dumb? How could I have been so stupid to put myself in that place? How could I have made that decision? And even there are some folks that even have gone through counseling, and yet they have almost like a free-floating anger that's out there, and it just seems to surface every once in a while. And that anger, it represents what's taking place down on the underside of that is that they know intellectually that God's forgiven them, but they're having a hard time forgiving themselves, and consequently that anger is directed at themselves. They become unpleasable. Have you ever met somebody that's just completely unpleasable? And many times, I don't think it's because necessarily they have such a high standard. It's just that they have an innate anger that they have down inside of themselves, and it seems to manifest itself in every aspect of their life. It disturbs their peace. And you'll never be able to move forward until you learn how to forgive yourself, if you would. So it shows up in our relationship to ourselves. The other place it shows up is like we begin to transfer it over into our relationship with God. Like we start to get angry, like, God, how could I have ended up in that spot? And if you had a plan for my life, and if I asked you to forgive me, then why does this still hang over my head? Why am I still in this place? And I think that your Bible says that you forgave me, and the preacher said you forgave me, and yet it doesn't feel like I'm forgiven, or maybe you've forgiven me, but I don't think you like me for what I've done. So we begin to transfer that anger back onto God, and then it's not just onto God. We begin to transfer that onto other people. We begin to transfer that anger onto other people, and here's how it begins to manifest itself. Have you ever heard this thing that, like, people who have been alcoholics are hardest on alcoholics? People who have had an affair are the hardest on people that have had affairs. There's some validity to that. And here's the problem with it is what happens is I see somebody who is in the same place where I was, and what it does, it reminds me not of their failure, it reminds me of my failure. It reminds me, like, how could you have done that? And I come face to face and I see it almost like a mirror in their life, that that the mistakes that I've made, there it is. And so consequently, I take the anger that I have down inside of me and I then begin to transfer it onto them. I'm angry at them, honestly, for like what I've done, because they're reminding me of what I've done. And so there are a lot of people who are, you're mad at yourself. And anything that reminds you of what you've done, it starts to manifest that. And here's the interesting thing about that is what we want to talk about for these next few moments is making peace with your past. And the terminology of forgiving yourself, there's some misunderstanding about forgiveness. So you have to understand what forgiveness is all about to start with in order for you to be able to move past this. When it comes to there being a error, if there comes to being a grievance, some circumstance that takes place, let's imagine that it's between you and another person. If somebody violates you, if somebody hurts you or wounds you or does something against you, then what happens is you start into a debt-debtor relationship. And I've talked about this recently, that you start into a debt-debtor relationship, that you did that and you took something away from me. You did that and you took away my innocence. You did that. You walked out on me and mom and the other kids and I lost my childhood. You walked out on me as a spouse and I lost the dream of my happy home. And you owe me. And that's what unforgiveness really is. Unforgiveness is like you have a debt and you're going to have to find a way to pay that debt to me. So, because you owe me. Now, here's what the problem with this is because if you don't understand what forgiveness really looks like, if you don't understand the nature of forgiveness, then you can't ever move past this. What happens when it's you who has created the debt by something you've done to yourself? What happens when it's you who has violated your own life and violated your own family, and now you understand that what you did was wrong and you're carrying that? You no longer have a debt relationship with somebody else. You have a debt relationship on the inside. Like there's a debt that you owe, and as you're beginning to process through life, like, that debt becomes pretty heavy, because how do you pay that debt to yourself? How do you pay that debt to yourself? If it were your boss, you can maybe come up like, okay, he took that idea from me. Maybe he'll give me a promotion anyway. Or if it was somebody else, that you might find some way to level this thing out. But how do you level this out for yourself? And here's the deal about it is unforgiveness has to do with the debt. So you have to start to figure out, how do you deal with this debt? How do you pay the debt to yourself? Think of it this way. Let's presume that you have a friend who owns a Rolex, okay? And say that friend, he wears that Rolex and he loves that Rolex because that Rolex came from his father who passed away. And it's a remembrance about a relationship between him and his dad, and it was one of the few things that he really got from his dad, because they weren't wealthy, but he had that watch, and and it represented a whole relationship with him. And then one day you saw the Rolex, but you didn't necessarily know the whole story about the Rolex. And when he wasn't looking and he had set it down and you were over there at his house one day, you just picked it up and you walked out with that Rolex. And you didn't talk to him about it. He didn't know it was you, and you just walked out. He just knew that there was a loss. And so you begin to, away from him, you wear that Rolex. You wear it around, and all your other friends see the Rolex, but he doesn't know about it. And then one day, you go to the gym, and when you go to the gym, you take the Rolex off and put it in the locker, and you walk around the corner to get a drink out of the water fountain. You come back, and somebody has lifted that Rolex out of your locker. And then someone tells your friend that you were wearing his Rolex, and now that Rolex is stolen. And you go back to your friend and say, hey, listen, man, I feel so badly about this. I'm never going to be able to give this back to you. And then he was like, don't worry about it. You don't really understand how important that was to me, though. It was my dad's Rolex, and I'll buy you another Rolex. No, you know, it's irreplaceable. It can't be replaced. So just don't worry about it. Like, and you're stuck. Like, how do you get out of paying a debt that you can't pay? That's what unforgiveness towards yourself is like. There's a debt that you don't even have the ability to pay back to yourself. So how do you move forward past this circumstance? Because you're trapped. Let me take a moment here and just say, this is one of the great things about God. It's one of the great things about being a Christian, about being a believer, that God gives us, he's provided a way out for us. And so let me talk, if you're an unbeliever, if you're a non-believer or a pre-Christian, let me just talk to you, just give you a little bit of information here today. There are some things in your past, whether you've believed in God up to this point or not, whether you've confessed Christ as your Savior, there are some things in your past that you regret, and you carry those regrets around with you, and in carrying those regrets around with you, like you wish you could go back and undo those, but you can't go back and undo those. And so there's a reason why you feel guilty, whether you believe in God or not, or whether you serve God or not. There's a reason why you feel guilty, is because God has created you with his law on your heart already. Like, you don't even know it, but his law is in your heart, and there's a reason why it's unsettling to you and you can't ever seem to settle that debt, is because his law is there even if you didn't know the Bible or didn't know God. And so here's what your choices are. Your choice is to never have done something wrong, which the chance of that is impossible, or that what you have to do is you have to say, well, I have to convince myself that what I did wasn't wrong. So I'll just build that argument that it wasn't wrong to start with. But here's what the dilemma with that is it wasn't your law to start with. Like, you could try to change the law, but it wasn't your law to start with. And so you can't unwrite that law. It's a law that God's already put down inside of your heart. The good news is Christ came to do something about that. And so in these next few moments, I want to talk to you about the chains that you're in and what is inside of your heart. And because maybe even that unforgiveness that you're carrying, or that problem that you're carrying, it's an indication that there's a God and that he's provided a way out for you. So in this, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Colossians, the second chapter, and I'm going to read out of the 13th verse. We can only move forward if we really understand forgiveness from God's perspective. We can only move forward if we really get a picture of what true forgiveness looks like. How do we get to that place where we're released from that debt? We can only understand it when we see how God releases the debt. Colossians, the second chapter and the 13th verse. When you were dead in your sin. So let me just tell you, in case you didn't know this, sin makes you die. The Bible says wages of sin is death. Everything that sin touches dies. When sin touches your marriage, it dies. When sin touches your life, it dies. When sin is actively involved in something, it's corrupted. It begins to die. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, and that's a big conversation I won't take on right now, but that was kind of the way they indicated their relationship. It was by the law and following the law, but he was like, there was no way for you to ever make this thing right, not even literally by cutting your own flesh, but God made you alive. Now, listen to these words. God made you alive. It wasn't anything you did. It wasn't anything you could do. God made you alive. He made the move towards you. And many of us were like, okay, if I clean up my life, I'll settle the debt by cleaning up my life, I'll get it right. And no, absolutely not. While you were dead in your sins, there was nothing. You can't do anything when you're dead. God made you alive. He made the move towards you. And you know what he did when he made you alive? He did it by forgiving you of all your sins. All of your sins. Somebody say the word all. Listen. When God forgives you, he doesn't do a pick and choose. That one, that one, that one. You're going to have to come back to me and deal with the rest of those. He forgives you of all of your sin. As Paul's writing this passage out, he starts to almost, I was talking about debt-debtor relationship. He starts to talk about this in a debt-debtor relationship. Here's what he says. Having canceled the written code with all of its regulation that was against us and stood opposed to us, he cancels the legislation. He cancels the document. Like, you owe so much money for doing that sin. Like, that's almost what it would be like. If you do this, there's that amount of money that would have to be paid back. And the interesting thing is he's kind of almost taking this from a lawyer's point of view concerning accounting, you know? He's like, there's a debt that has to get paid. In the Old Testament, here's what they actually did. If there was a contract between me and you, you'd have to write it in your handwriting. If you owed me money, you'd have to write it in your handwriting. And so that, like now today, we have a lawyer write it and then I sign it and you sign it. But in that day, it was your own indictment to you. Like, this is my debt. And here, Paul says that he canceled the code, that you showed up with a document in your own action, in your own handwriting, and he took and he canceled it. It was a legitimate thing. He canceled it, and it said, like, I owe this much. I have to settle it this way. He canceled the code, and I love this. This next passage says he canceled it by nailing it to the cross. Like, it wasn't something that you could do. You could never pay the debt enough. He canceled it by nailing it to the cross, where it was completely, had nothing to do with your actions. And so all you can do, are you ready? All you can do is accept the fact that you're forgiven. So all you can do is you accept Jesus, and he takes your debt, and he cancels the code. He cancels the debt, and it's settled. It's done. All of it, forgiven. Now, here's the deal, is there's a reason why you're dealing with this still. Because it's not actually, are you ready? Now, listen to me. You can't forgive yourself when you've already been forgiven. Like, it's not a matter of forgiving yourself for something you've already been forgiven for. There's actually a way that you almost have to start to look at it from a different perspective. The cross causes us to walk away from condemnation. You lose the right because of the cross to condemn yourself over and over and over again. Here's what it says in Romans, the 8th chapter and the first verse. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God doesn't condemn you. He says, you don't owe me anything, and you don't have the right to hold yourself in unforgiveness when I've already forgiven you for the debt. You don't have that power. And so do you know what it boils down to? Then there's something that has to take place. Then if the debt is already forgiven, there's something that has to happen with those emotions and those thoughts that you still have. It has to do with the renewing of your mind. It has to do with changing the way that you view this circumstance. You see, all of us, we have these memories that take us back to the place where we sinned or made the mistake or maybe where that violation took place or whatever it was. And our memories take us back to that place. And you know what we do in those memories? We build memorials. That's what a memorial is. Anybody ever been to Washington, D.C.? The Vietnam Memorial? You know what the Vietnam Memorial is? The Vietnam Memorial is a memorial to something that took place in the past. How about the Washington Memorial? Like, it's a memorial to something that took place in the past. The Lincoln Memorial, it's a memorial to something that took place in the past. It reminds us of the past. When you're walking through your life and you start to see those things in your mind, see what you've done, and you remember what you've done. You remember them the way you remember them because you've built a memorial to what that was. And what God's telling you that you have to do is now that there is no condemnation because you've forgiven, that simply means that you have to start to view that place and that incident in a different frame of mind. You have to start to see it in a different way because it no longer should remind you of what you've done, but now it should be a memorial to what Christ has done for you. That it is no longer a memorial of your mistake, but it is now a memorial that he gave his life, that he canceled the debt, and he set you free so that you could walk into your future a brand new creature. So you're not going to be able to stop thinking about that. You're not going to be able to do away with that memory, but now you have to view it from a brand new perspective, that you're no longer carrying unforgiveness, but now it's a moment and it's a place of praise for what God has done for your life. You have to transform the way you think about it. The interesting thing about that is although you don't need to punish yourself anymore because there's not really a debt, you do have to change the way you think about it. And there is somebody who wants to remind you of what you've done. Hey, don't move forward. In fact, the Bible says that the devil, Satan, is an accuser of the church. He's an accuser of the brother. He's your accuser. So when you try to move forward, what he does is he goes like, hey, come back to this. Don't forget what you've done. Don't forget that you made the mistake. Don't forget that you've done this. I heard this story many years ago. There were two kids, Johnny and Susie, went to live with their grandmother for the summer. And she lived out in a farm, and they were from the city, and so they went to live with her for the summer. And they loved to play and run around outside, and one day they were running around and playing, and Johnny picked up a stone, and Grandma had some ducks, and he threw the stone and hit one of Grandma's favorite ducks. And the duck died. He felt so badly that he took the duck and he went and hid it and he buried it so no one would find it. And he felt so badly about it. He just didn't want to talk about it, didn't want to pay attention to it. But Susie saw it. Susie saw that he had killed the duck. And so that night after dinner, Grandma said, Johnny and Susie, now that dinner's done, I want you guys to wash the dishes. Okay, they both said. And Grandma walked out of the room, and when she walked out of the room, Johnny said, come on, let's go ahead and do the dishes. And Susie said, I'm not doing the dishes. You're doing the dishes by yourself. And he said, no, Grandma said for us both to do it. And he said, I'm not doing them. What about the duck? So Johnny, feeling badly and ashamed and afraid that she's going to tell on him, he does the dishes. Well, that night after dinner is done, and later on in the evening, Grandma says, okay, you guys need to sweep the floor and straighten up the room. Okay, we'll do it. And she walks out of the room, and Johnny says, come on, let's get started. And Susie said, I'm not doing anything. And he says, yeah, you have to do it. And she says, what about the duck? He went to bed that night, and he felt so badly, just so condemned about what he had done. So ashamed. And next morning wakes up, and Grandma had done the laundry, and she said, hey, you guys need to fold the laundry. And after she leaves, she says, I'm not doing anything, you're doing it all. And he said, no, Grandma said for us both to do it. And she says, what about the duck? So finally, after carrying all this guilt, Johnny goes into Grandma later on that day and feels so badly, and with tears in his eyes says, Grandma, I have to tell you about something that took place. I didn't mean to do it, but I threw a stone and I hit your duck and the duck died, and I buried it because I was embarrassed and I'm so sorry. And she said, I was looking out the kitchen window and I saw what you had done. And then after that took place, I wondered how long you were going to let Susie manipulate you and mess with you before you came in and just told me what was up. And she said, don't worry about it. I love you more than I love the duck. You're forgiven. And don't let Susie mess with you anymore. Here's what the enemy does in your life, and here's what he does in my life. Like, God loves us, and it's his heart to forgive us, and he forgives us fully and freely. But the enemy, he wants to take us back and remind us of what we've done. And it's like, what about that? What about what you did there? What about what you did on that day? What about you did in that last moment in your life? What about you? And here's the awesome thing in Christ. In Christ, we can look at him and say, listen, you can't hold me to this anymore. Finally, there was a conversation at the end of the day. Johnny and Susie, they're having a conversation, and it comes time for them to do one more task for Grandma, and she walks out, and Susie says, I'm not doing it. And he says, yeah, you're going to help me. And he says, no, you got to help me. And she says, what about the duck? And he looked at her, knowing he's forgiven. He says, what about the duck? In your life, in my life, when the enemy wants to control us and he wants to keep us in our past, what we have to do is say, okay, listen, I'm already forgiven. In fact, in case Satan, if you want to remind me of what I've done, let me help you out just a little bit. You forgot. That wasn't the only mess up I did. I did this. And I did this. And on that day, I did this. And it meant that wasn't the worst thing I've ever done. That might have been the worst thing I've ever done. And oh, I forgot about that. And if you're going to remind me, let me just remind you of all of the things that I've done. But let me also remind you that God forgave me of all of those things. And in fact, yeah. Here's what I'll challenge you to do. Pull up a chair and invite him to sit down and say, okay, now, Satan, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit there and I want you to watch me praise God for all the things he's already forgiven me for. And so it's no longer a place of condemnation. It's no longer a memorial to your failure, but now it's a memorial to the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, because you've already been set free. 2 Corinthians says, if anyone is new in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone and the new has come. I'll just read just a few more scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself, not counting men's sins against us. Now he has committed the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. You know what that means? I'm the messenger to tell about what God's done for my life. Today, don't allow the enemy to hold you to your past. It's not, listen, you can't hold yourself in unforgiveness when the debt's already been forgiven. You might remember it, but now change the way that you think about it. Be transformed. In fact, that's what the Bible actually says. It says for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I dare you today to begin to tear down the memorial to your unforgiveness that Satan has built in your mind and begin to build it as a memorial to the forgiveness of God. Allow God to reposition that in your head. I'll read this passage, Romans 12, and I'm going to close. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world, but your life will change. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Release yourself from your past by seeing it the way God sees it. So today, John, the book of John, 16th chapter says, if you ask God for anything, he will give it to you. And so in these next few moments, I'm going to pray with you. Maybe if you need to ask God to forgive you of your sins, this is going to be your moment today and God's going to change your life. And if you've been carrying around a memorial, ask the Lord to help you now. Rejoice that that moment, even though it wasn't good, is now a testimony to the work of God. Scripture says that he'll give us beauty for ashes, gladness instead of mourning, praise instead of despair. He wants you to walk in freedom today. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, for those who feel like they've failed deeply, they're angry at themselves and angry at you, angry at those that are around them, will you give us the grace to lay it down and move on? I pray that our thoughts would be renewed. I pray that we'll start to see this from your perspective, that we're completely forgiven. And so, Lord, today, we bow our hearts. We surrender that unforgiveness even to you. And we ask you, Lord, that it would be sacrificed in the glory of your name, that we would now see it as a place where our mind has been renewed, our life has been renewed, and that we would start to see beauty for ashes. I'm just going to ask you, every head bowed, every eye closed, will you just say these words, Lord, you promised to give me beauty for ashes, gladness instead of mourning, praise instead of despair, and I receive it today. Thank you for your work in my life. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye